Good. That was awesome. God bless you. All right. If you would take your Bibles, we'll be going to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. How many like me? Man, it doesn't take much to freak me out. It doesn't take much to scare me. Someone goes, boo, and I'll jump. But how many have been in Brother Savini's office and seen that little doll in the office? That's like demon doll, you know what I'm saying? By the way, you know what? You can say whatever you want about wherever you are, Donald, about how old I am, but you got dolls in your office, pal. So there you go, man. But I'm telling you, if I was sitting in that desk trying to study and looked and saw that little demon thing looking at me, I'd be scared. I'd be afraid like the eyes were looking this way. I'd look back up and they'd be looking the other way. That would just scare me. But it doesn't take much to scare me, but I'll tell you, how many of you are afraid of something? How many are afraid of something? Now, you know you're not supposed to say it because who will hear it? They will hear it. You say, who is they? I don't know, but you know what I'm saying? You can't say it because they will hear it and then they will know that you're afraid. Man, when I was a child, I don't know, Brother Russ, excellent preaching, love it, and it was just, that was just awesome. And he ended by saying, it might be your last chance tonight. I want you to think about that when I get into preaching a little bit. God's just kind of put this together just a little bit. But you have to know me, my sister, my two brothers, my mom and dad. We had a two-story house. They were all up on the, my mom and dad obviously had a room together. My sister had a room and my two brothers shared. And then we had the main floor. Then we had the basement. Guess where my room was? The basement, which I thought was cool too. I started growing up going, hey man, y'all like don't want to be around me or something? And what it was, my bedroom was right here, and then we had the stairs. They would go up, there'd be like a little square here, and then go up again. But between the stairs and my bedroom was the laundry room. You say, Brother Hagland, what's the big deal about that? That laundry room freaked me out, okay? I don't know why, but it freaked me out. Now, here's the thing. I was in first grade, second grade, I think it was, and I had a nightmare. We used to get babysat by this lady named Gladys, and she was just as scary as her name, you know what I'm saying? And she used to, I'm telling you, we would come after school, we'd get dropped off by the bus, and we'd have to get babysat, and she would always do this. She'd be like, come here, darling, give me a kiss. Dude, and my mom's like, don't embarrass us, go give her, I don't want it, she's freaking me out, man. I had a dream one night, and I was at the laundry room door, and in the dream, it was like I was being pulled towards the washer. I got to the washer, it popped open, and like a jack-in-the-box, there is Gladys going, give me a kiss! So I didn't want to go near. Some of you guys are going, what is this guy's problem? I am just, did someone just snort? I had to be a girl, right? Had to be like a girl right there. That was awesome. Man, you timed that perfect. That was great. But ever since that dream, I hated the laundry room. So here's what I would do. I would come out, minding my own business. I'd probably read my Bible, praying in my room or something like that. But even though I didn't get saved till later in life. But anyways, I came by, and I would be freaked out. And I would try to act like I wasn't scared. Why? Because I don't want them to see, right? Whoever they are. And I would start going up the stairs. And I'd go faster and faster. You get to the top and you know what we're talking about. You get to the end, you're like, whoa! Like it's going to grab you at the top. And I did this. I would be like, yeah, I'll beat you. Whoa! Here, come on! And I said a few other things back then before I was saved that I might have said, bam, slam the door. But I always knew I had to go back downstairs. And before they ever had cars, I was practicing Mater going, spirits, I respect thee. I was just kidding what I said earlier. Please don't get me. I didn't want them to get me. So how many, now it might be not be a laundry room for you or a doll for you, but y'all got, everybody gets afraid of something, don't they? We were out hiking one time as a youth group. And I just had a handful of guys. We were way up in the Porcupine Mountains. And some guys came up to me. Some of the guys in our youth group said, hey, brother, hang on, check this out. And I said, what's that? And they had a big honking, and I say honking, wolf spider, man. It was like this big. No, it was this thing was huge. How many know what a wolf spider is? I don't know why God created those things. They're just like disgusting. Maybe it's just like, hey, I'm bored. I want to freak people out. This thing's pretty nasty. So they had put it in a Ziploc bag and they said, Daniel hates spiders. This is going down his shirt, baby. I'm telling you, that little Mexican man, they tried to pin him down. And like Legion, we are many. Guys were flying off, man. Because they pinned him down. Like, what's going on? What's going on, guys? Are you going to give me a wedgie or something? What? And they're like, no, look at this. I'm telling you, superhuman strength. How many of you, if your friends pinned you down and showed you that, you would all of a sudden have superhuman strength? He had superhuman strength. So we have fears. But you know what? I love teenagers. Teenagers are a blast. All right? You're here on a Friday night, man. You're here at a teen revival on Friday night. That is just awesome.
Teenagers are crazy. Now, you're probably not here for the preaching. You're just hoping somebody will get hurt or something crazy will happen or maybe a fight will break out. I don't know. How many all for a girl fight, man? Those are the coolest, aren't they? I mean, I don't want anybody to fight, but if there's going to be a fight, give me a girl fight. I'll be right there, man, cheering it on or praying. I'll be praying that they stop fighting because that's bad. It's not good. Maybe they'll get saved afterwards. Then it'll be good. We were out hiking, and we went, the first time we ever went, Brother Russ, we didn't see a bear all week. I was like, man, I want to see a bear. You ever have a dumb idea you want to see a bear until you see a bear, then you don't want to see a bear? And poor God is up there going, I gave you what you asked, now you don't want it. Would you guys make up your mind? And so our leader, he would hike out. We were way, way, way back in the woods, and he'd hike out. What you'd do up there is you would hitchhike, get back up to the Lake of the Clouds, because it's 20-some miles back down, and that way the last day he would have the car parked out, he'd hike back in. The last day we'd only have 3 miles to hike out rather than hiking the 20 miles that we've been doing all week long. So he left, okay? All responsible adults have left. There's only one adult left, and he's not very responsible sometimes. So we had all this leftover food, and they're like, guys, what do you want to do? And I'm like, I know what I want to do. I want to see a bear. I ain't seen a bear this week. And I got the guys all riled up, about 5 or 6 of us. So we started, we're stupid, man. We started taking peanut butter. We're rubbing it on trees. We're throwing food everywhere. And what we had done that was even dumber is up where the path was, we kind of went down a little bit, and we were right down by a creek. It was really cool. But the problem is, if you're by running water, you can't hear anything sneaking up on you. All right, so that night, the guys were like, man, we'll sleep out in the stars. You know, we want to be, you know, real one with the forest, I guess. I'm like, I am not sleeping out there. Creepy crawlies all over me, no way. So me and Jim Cook, the responsible adult, we were in the two-man tent. We were zonked out. It was about 2 or 3 in the morning. And once again, you know, I was really cool. I want to see a bear. But at about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, when a bear comes in the camp, you don't want to see a bear anymore. He wakes up freaking out. Grab the light! Grab the light! I got the light like this, and this snout is pushing up against our tent. He's like, ah! That was awesome. We're in this two-man tent. He's like, wham! 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 Like this. Get out of the tent! Get out of the tent! The whole time it's going so fast, I'm going, I'm dead when he finds out what we did. We come out. It wasn't a bear. Poor Jordan Conway was sleeping next to the tent. He had rubbed his head up against the tent. He's out there going, oh, my head! Teens are crazy. Teens are crazy. And I don't know why I told that story. It's just fun. Isn't it fun to just laugh about other people getting hurt, you know? Revelation chapter number 2. Great thought tonight, my brother Russ. Thank you for being here on a Friday night. And I just think that is just awesome. I have a relatively serious message. And so I want you to kind of dial in a little bit. And I want you to listen. If you're not saved, if you don't know 100% for sure you're going to heaven, well, we want you to get saved. But I want you to go the next step. Brother Russ talked about being a follower, not just being a fan. And so now I want you to think about that just a little bit. Would you look with me at Revelation chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, "None of the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Verse number 19 says, "I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." And I want you to look at verse number 21. "And I gave her what?" Talk to me. "I gave her what?" "I gave her space to repent of her fornication." And look what the Bible says. "And she repented not." I want you to think here. When we come to Revelation, in the first early chapters, we find God dealing with 7 different churches. And in Revelation chapter number 2, we find God dealing with the church at Thyatira. And I want you to notice something, what God says about this church in verse number 19. The Bible says, "I know thy works." And he goes on and gives his list, the charity, the service, the faith, and thy patience, and thy works. I want to ask you a question. If God was writing the Bible today, if he was writing the Bible today, and he was writing about you, what does God know about you? Is there anything good and spiritual that God could say, "I know this about you, that you're this, that, and the other"? Could he say anything good? But although there were some good things, I think one of the coolest things here is the Bible goes down to the end of verse number 19. It says, and the last to be more than the first. I know a lot of people that have started out right that haven't ended right. I think it's pretty cool when God says this. Hey, one thing about you, you've been on fire, but you want to know what? You're more on fire now than you were when you started. God in heaven, give us some teenagers that won't just be fired up as teenagers, but when you get to 20 and you get in your 20s, you're more fired up down the road than you are right now. And I like what the Bible has to say there. But I want you to notice something else. The Bible goes on in verse number 20 and says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. May I just say this? If God has a few things against you, if God has a few things against me, then that is just a few things too many. Would you agree? Hey, and here he says, I've got a few things against you. You've done some good things. And I'm proud of you. I'm excited for you. But there's a few things I have against you. You say, well, what was going on? Here's what was happening. There was a wicked woman in the church by the name of Jezebel. And the Bible tells us that she was teaching false doctrine. She was leading good people astray. I'm talking about new converts, old converts, leading them astray. She was committing fornication. And she was seducing God's people to sacrifice to idols. And God says, I've got a few things against you that you suffer, that you allow, that word suffer is talking about allow, that you allow this woman and your church to continue to do this, and nobody does anything about it. I'm upset about it, and I got something against you. Can I tell you something? Nobody was saying anything. We need some people to start saying some things again. Hey, let me tell you, there's a whole bunch of wicked, horrible crowd out there that represent the devil, and they got big mouths, and they're saying something. I say this, it's time for our youth groups to stand up and start saying something again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm talking about a church here that they had open sin and nobody would do anything about it. Now that all makes for good preaching, and I could stop there and park there for a while, but I want you to focus on something else very important. Although this woman was wicked and although she was doing some pretty bad things and deserved to go to hell, would you look once again at verse number 21 with me? The Bible says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. God gave her something called space. And here's what that's talking about. He gave her a period of time. We don't know how long that time was, but He gave her a period of time. Brother Donald, it might have been a month, it might have been a year, it might have been a couple weeks, it might have been hours, it might have been a day. And He said, I gave her that period of time for one thing and one thing only. That was to get right. That was to repent. So we don't know how long she had, but we do know this, that she didn't repent. That she repented not. I want to speak to you on this thought. I want to speak to you on this thought. Last chance. Last chance. You know, I don't know how long she had, but there came a point when this is it. And she might have thought, I've always had tomorrow. I got tomorrow. I got next Sunday. Down the road, I know I'm doing some things in this church that I shouldn't be doing. I know I'm doing some things that are wrong. And you know what? No one's called me on it. Hey, I've gotten away with it this long. I'll just continue on because I've always had tomorrow. But God said, I gave her space to repent. I gave her a time period to repent. And she repented not. In other words, God gave her space and she shoved it in His face. She was thinking, look, you know, ooh, you know, if I do wrong, if I'm not going to church, if I'm not reading my Bible, look at me, nothing happened. Where was the lightning? Everything's going okay. And all along, rather than thinking she was getting away with something, God said, you're not getting away with anything. I love you. I want you to get right. So I've given you this time period so that you would get right. Little did she know that it would be her very last chance. You know, I like coupons. I like sales. I like all of those. We got these coffee wars in our town sometimes with McDonald's and such. And you know what? My wife showed me she had all these like stickers you could get at our McDonald's. I don't know if they do it down here. And had all these free drinks. And we kind of forgot about them. And they've expired. They're no longer good. We missed our time period of opportunity. You know, I'm not talking about a free cup of coffee tonight. I'm talking about your life. Some of you, and I don't know you, I just know in a crowd this size, there's some of you, you're not horrible, but you're thinking, I'll get right next week. I'll get right next year. Right now, I'm a teenager. I'm not worried about it. But you might not have till Sunday. Tonight might be your very last chance. You heard the good preacher before me, Brother Rush, talk about being a follower rather than just being a fan. And you sat there and your heart got stirred up and you said, that's what I want to do someday. But what if you don't have someday? What if God says, tonight, this Friday night revival, this little revival that we're having tonight, is your very last chance to get right. If you don't get right tonight, you don't have tomorrow. And I'm not saying God's going to stuff you out and you're going to be dead. I'm talking about where God says, I'm done speaking to you. I'm done. Have your own life. It's over. Now, I believe that God gives us lots of chances. No doubt about that. But I want to talk to you tonight, as I talk about last chance, I want to talk to you about what I believe to be was my very last chance. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I was born out of fornication. My biological mom and dad were teenagers in the early 70s, messing around. When my biological mother found out she was expecting me, it wasn't, oh, how exciting. It was, oh, no. What are we going to do? And by the way, 1 year, when she found out she was expecting me, I was born in October, she would have found out she was expecting me probably in January, 1 year to the date of Roe versus Wade, she had a brand new opportunity that she did not have. And thankfully, they didn't abort me. They put me up for adoption. And so, for a few months, the way I understand it, I was passed around to some foster homes and things like that. And I believe at about 6 months of age, Al and Jackie Hagland adopted a little baby. That was me. I was brought up in a good home, but I was not brought up in a godly home. I mean, we went to church, Lutheran, maybe on Easter and Christmas. That was about it. Or Episcopalian, which is pretty much Catholic. And I've grown up in Gaylord my whole life. Just grew up in Gaylord, raised by a good home, good father, good mother. My father was employed by the Gaylord High School for 30 years. He taught health. My dad was the driver's ed instructor for our town. I still run into people all over. We're on tour. Brother Russ, we're in Texas. We're in Houston, Texas. And a lady in the church walked up to me and said, your father taught me driver's ed. My dad just taught so many people driver's ed. My dad was a JV football coach in our town when I was growing up in the 80s. When basketball was just huge in our town, my dad was the varsity basketball coach. I mean, it was huge. I mean, we were the coach's kids. I mean, my dad was bigger than life. I mean, it was an incredible, incredible experience for me to grow up in that home. And we had a good home. My mom and dad never fought. I mean, they argued a little bit, but never really fought. And one night, my mom said, Derek, I need you to come upstairs. We need to talk to you. I stood by the fireplace, my sister Whitney and my brother Brandon, my brother Chris, we all stood there. And I'm seventh grade, and my mom and dad explained to us they don't love each other anymore, and they're not going to be living together anymore. How many have had that experience before with your parents? Been there. I mean, we cried and cried and cried. If you could have a good divorce, my parents had it. My mom did not want us to grow up without my dad. My dad did not want us to grow up without my mom. And they ended up living quite close together. It's the craziest thing. They all hang out together. Their exes and all of them. They all go out for 4th of July and they go out to dinner. It's the craziest thing. It's the craziest thing. Age 14. And let me tell you how wild it was. Every Sunday morning, we would pack up our stuff and we'd go over to my dad's. And then Wednesday morning, we repack our stuff up, and after school, we'd end up at my mom's. I did that for several years. At age 14, I had a friend that said, hey, man, I'm going to go steal this motorcycle behind this old auto mechanic shop. It's a piece of junk. They won't even know it's gone. You want to go with me? And I went with him. I learned through that whole process of what it means to be an accessory to the crime. What that means is, although I was there and didn't even go on the property, although I was there, I was just as guilty as taking that motorcycle. I never forget, my dad walked in. I was a freshman in high school. My dad walked into the gym. We were doing calisthenics. Everybody was spread out. Huge gym class. And my dad went to the gym teacher. I could tell. Now, I'm an idiot. I knew the police were going to talk to my dad. And I'm a freshman in high school. I'm like, man, I'm going to take care of this. I know what I'm going to tell my parents. Oh, my goodness. My dad walked in. He looked and saw where I was, and he went and just started walking away. I just figured I was supposed to follow him. That's what that meant. And so I did. And I went through that whole entire process. Rather than pressing charges, we had never been in trouble. The kid that I got in trouble with was from a prominent family in our town, from Jim's Alpine. It was a parts store, and both our parents were very well known and respected in our community, and they decided to give us a chance. What I had to do is I had to work it off. 3 Saturdays in a row, I went down to Golden Auto Electric, and I had shamed my family, embarrassed my family, embarrassed my name, embarrassed myself. And I worked very, very hard. Ironically, I ended up getting a job there. I worked there for 5 years. The summer after I started working there, I was 15 years old. On an August evening, these Jim and Larry Cook were born-again believers and just gotten saved at Grace Baptist Church. From Grace Baptist Church, Dr. Jenkins has been in Gaylord for about 3 years. And these brand-new converts started talking to me about the Lord. I used to go to bed at night scared to death I was going to hell. I never heard one sermon on hell. Scared to death. I was afraid of God. And they began talking to me about the end times. I was freaking out. Just in my mind, I had all these questions. They couldn't answer it. They said, let us call our preacher on the phone. And I was like, no, I don't want to talk to a preacher. They went, there's this little cubby hole where this little office was, and they called Pastor Jenkins on the phone. Pastor Jenkins, at age, I don't know, 26, 27, 28, on the phone, witnessed to me the first time I ever heard the gospel. He gave me the gospel over the phone. I bowed my head, accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was born again. I remember it like it happened moments ago. He said, Derek, if you died today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. And I said, I don't know if anybody can know that. And I threw this out. I've never killed anybody. As long as you haven't killed anybody. Oh, good. You're like, here's the pearly gates. Okay, one question for you, Haglund. Have you killed anybody? Nope. Okay, he's good. Get in. You know, I didn't know. I said, I always thought my good works outweigh my bad works, maybe I could get in. For the first time in my life, he explained to me I was a sinner, which I knew, and that my sin was sending me straight to hell. If I repent and trust Jesus Christ, my Savior, I could be born again, be a child of God. And man, the first time I ever heard that, Brother Donald, I bowed my head, I trusted Christ as my Savior, got saved. I wish I could tell you that everything from that point has been great. I went to church a few times after that, but I had already been being pulled in a whole different direction. I've always kind of viewed it as this, that when I was lost, the devil didn't care about me. But the moment I got saved, he got very interested to make sure that I didn't go any farther with that salvation. I got introduced to drugs, girls. Of course, that was easy. They were flocking all over the place, you know. Kidding. Drugs, girls, smoking, drinking. Got involved in real heavy metal music, you know, back in the day. I remember getting tickets to go see Metallica when they came to Castle Farms up north, third row center. Man, I'm telling you, I'll never forget it. I was standing there, and they come out singing Creeping Death, and all of a sudden he says, everybody repeat after me, die, die. I turn around, you know, 20, 30,000 people just going, die, die. Now I'm saved. I'm just so far away from God. I remember thinking, I am in the wrong place. This is not a good thing. Just got all messed up in that stuff. I was a punky, wicked, foul-mouthed, cocky, smart-mouthed public school teachers and coaches kid. I remember working for Jim and Larry, and they were saved, and they knew I was struggling. They knew I wasn't where I should be. And you know, I didn't know my Bible, so Larry came up to me one time, and he says, they used to call me boy. They said, you know, boy, you might make it to heaven, but you know what? You're going to have one rough eternity. And I'm like, well, what are you talking about? He goes, you know those pearly whites you've heard of, those pearly white gates you've heard about? I said, yeah. He says, well, how do you think they keep them clean? I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, all the people that decide not to live for God, they spend all eternity cleaning heaven. I remember for years, one of the things when I got right with God, I remember thinking, maybe I don't have to be a trash collector all eternity. I mean, I was like, serious. I was like, maybe I don't have to be the cleaner of the pearly gates forever. Things got bad for me at age 17. I got kicked out of my dad's house. I went on and I eventually graduated Gaylord High School. Walked across the platform without one intention of serving God. And God started dealing with my heart. How many of you have ever been there when God started dealing with your heart about something? Anybody ever been there? I mean, God had been dealing with me for a while. See, I knew I was saved, but I was not living for God. I knew I was saved, but I was not doing things that pleased Him. And every time I was doing something I shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit was pricking my heart and I couldn't get away from it. I remember, Brother Luke, I went down to Western Michigan University with my friends on several weekends. And man, we'd go to these big college dorm parties. And I remember one time, I hate to say this, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I remember one time, man, I was just drunk out of my mind. Sitting on this couch in this room, people just everywhere partying, and I'm sitting there, I'm not even in my right mind, and I remember thinking, it was the Holy Spirit said, all these people are lost and going to hell, you're saved, you know where you're going, and you won't tell anybody. I mean, I was all messed up. I mean, God had just been dealing with me and dealing with me and dealing with me about my Christian life. It was crazy. I made my first drug deal. Most of the time when I did a little bit of weed, it was at a party or when it was around. But this time, it was my first time that I bought it myself. I called my friend Eric Munition. I said, hey man, let's bring in the new year together. Let's have some fun. And in our town, there's a hotel called the Quality Inn. And I purchased a room at the Quality Inn. And it was January 1st, 1994. I know, you little losers. Many of you, even youth pastors, you weren't born then. Okay, thank you. Okay. January 1st, 1994. And we got stoned out of our mind. A couple other friends came over and things. And I'm telling you, my heart felt like it was going to come out of my chest. Not because I was doing drugs, but God had been dealing with me. I mean, I like the way Pastor Jenkins says it. You know, it wasn't an audible voice. It was louder than that. You know what I'm talking about? When you know God is just saying, just on me. Under conviction. I mean, I hadn't heard any sermons. It was just like, you know you're saved. You're not living in a way that pleases God. You know you got to get right. You know you got to get right. I don't know what was going on, but finally I had had it. I wasn't even all in my right mind, but I just, my heart was pounding. And I felt like this was it. Not that I would die the next day. I just felt like if I don't do something, this is my last chance. God has been dealing with me, and I felt like if I don't do something, it's over. I don't know why. I couldn't take it anymore. I dropped to my knees in the hotel room. We had some other friends over there now. And they're partying and goofing off. It's amazing you start praying in front of a bunch of lost people. Man, it got real quiet. I got down on my knees and I started praying. I got down on that bed and I said, dear God, I said, Lord, I know I'm saved. I've nailed that down. I know I'm saved. But I know I'm not living in a way that's pleasing to you. And I said, God, if you will help me from this moment forward, I'm not going to mess with girls the wrong way. No more drugs, no more smoking, no more this, that, and the other. And I said, God, here's a big decision I made. I said, dear God, I said, if you will help me, every time the church doors are open, I will be there. Amen. I got up. And I remember feeling something totally different. Like it was done. The rest is pretty much history. If you ask the people from our church in that day, all of a sudden, man, boom, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any activities, any kind of things our church was doing, here I was. I didn't care what anybody thought. I gave my whole life to Christ. I felt like that was my last chance. Within a month, I went to snow camp. It was a winter camp for teens. I was 19, but they still let me come. Oliver Araiza was preaching, and man, about scared the fire out of me. There was about 25, 30 kids there, and he was sitting there going, look at me with your God-given eyeballs. I see you sitting there with your hands folded, and I was just into the sermon. I was like, oh. I was like scared, man. The guy was going to come down and karate chop me or something. I went back. I said, preacher, I want to get baptized. I know my family's going to freak out because they're more Catholic. I said, help me from a Bible stance to understand what I'm doing, but I want to do whatever God wants me to do. He showed me what I needed to do. I got baptized. I used to call it Jim and Larry's church. And I remember when I got baptized, Pastor Jenkins said, Derek wants to get baptized today, told the story about being at a snow camp, and he says he also wants to join the church. He doesn't want to call this Jim and Larry's church. Today, he wants this to be his church. Within 7 months, I was down at Crown College. graduated from Crown College, came back, and for the past 16 years, now I like to have a lot of fun, but I have been wide open, pedal to the metal for the Lord. I just turned 40. Isn't that disgusting? Just turned 40. I'm like, oh my goodness. That's like, I remember being a teenager going, man, that's like ancient. All of my 20s, I was in church. I was living for God. All of my 30s, I was in church, living for God. I hope all of my 40s, 50s, whatever the Lord gives me. But I've often wondered, Brother Russ, what would have happened if that night I would have said no? I wonder where I'd be at today. I wonder what I'd be doing. You say, well, Brother Hagelin, you were saved, you know? I mean, you're still saved, you still go to heaven. But here's been my biggest fear my whole life, that one day, Brother Jeff, I'd get to heaven and God would say, you know what? You did love me, you were saved, but let me show you what it would have been like had you yielded your life to Him, to me. And He pulls back this curtain and shows me. Do you realize, here's what I do know, had I gone on and lived for myself, one day in heaven, God would have said, let me show you. There's a teen spectacular with thousands of young people you're going to run one day. You're going to run a Bible college one day. You're going to preach one day. You're going to lead people to Christ one day. You're going to have a family with five kids, and your littlest one, Jack, who's 6 years old, just got saved 2 weeks ago. I'm telling you, I could go story after story after story. Do you understand? Had I gone off and not taken my last chance and done whatever I wanted, that God would have pulled back and said, here's what would have happened. You would have been preaching at the Loomis Park Baptist Youth Revival. God, can I go back and do it again? No, you missed your last chance. You never clipped that coupon. It expired and you missed it. And here's the thing. You don't know when your time coupon is going to expire. When God says, you know what? How many more youth revivals do you have to go to? How many more times do I have to speak to your heart? Do you have to wait until you get like Brother Hagelin sitting in a room doing dope to get down on your knees? Or can I just say, come and you come? Look at this woman in our text. Hey, he said, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. I want to ask you, tonight, you finish the verse. I gave him space to repent, and he or she did what? Now, I'm not saying everybody in here is not right with God. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying for the one young lady, the one young man who's sitting here going, that's me. I've been playing games. That's me. I need to get saved. That's me. No more messing around. Brother Hagelin, I'm in the room with you tonight. I'm there at the Quality Inn. God's been dealing with me. No longer am I going to run anymore. I don't want God to pull back a curtain and show me what could be. I want to seize on what God has for me. Well, I think about last chance. Well, you can't get much closer than two thieves on the cross. I mean, you think about it. I mean, it's pretty much over, buddy. One is railing in his teeth. The other one is saying, Lord, remember me. One of them's been in heaven for 2,000 years. The other one's been burning in hell for 2,000 years. That was their last chance. Their very, very last chance. Brother Donald, if you'll get those lights here, I'm going to do something a little different for our invitation. There's a story of an old preacher, a camp meeting preacher. He's not well known anymore, but his name is Percy Ray. He's an old camp meeting preacher, Southern Baptist preacher. He's pretty well known for the camp meeting movement. Now I want you to look here. He had a famous sermon called The Red Light of Hell. That light's fine right there, Brother Donald. That light's fine. He had a famous sermon called The Red Light of Hell. It was an old copy, but I heard it on an old tape once. It scared me to death. I mean, this was his signature message. He would stand up at the end of the sermon. He'd preach on hell the whole time. And he'd say, some of you, this is your last red light. If you go ahead and you blow this red light, you're going to split hell wide open. And he would stand there and he would say, stop, sinner. Stop. Stop. Hell is through this light. Stop. Don't proceed any further. You need to come to the altar. You need to get saved. This is it. No more. No more lights. If you go through this, it's hell waiting for you. Boy, I got to thinking about this when I read this. God was saying, stop, Jezebel, stop. This is your last chance. I gave you space. I love you. I want you to be saved. I want you to be blessed. I want you to live my life I have for you. Stop. Stop, Jezebel. Stop. Don't go any farther. And she said, whatever. And she passed on. Tonight, Jezebel's gone. That was a long time ago. And tonight, you're in the room. And tonight, you're sitting there. You're at the Quality Inn with me. We're standing there together and our hearts are beating and God is saying, you know I want you to get saved. You know I want you to live for me. You know you're not doing what you should be doing. Are you going to give in tonight? Are you going to keep going? And tonight God says, it's your last chance. Now I don't know if tonight is your last chance or not, but teenager, are you paying any attention to the news? Jesus is coming. This ain't a joke, man. The stage is set. I'm telling you, God is looking for a mighty army to rise up and stand up for Him. I'm talking about stand up for Him like you'd stand up for your music. Stand up for Him like you'd defend your favorite sports team. Stand up for Him like you'd talk about your favorite TV show or movie or actor. Hey, stand up for Him more passionate than you would stand up for anybody else. And you're standing there in the room with me tonight. I'm 19. And I bowed my knees, or I buckled my knees and I bowed my head. And I said, dear God, I don't know if this is my last chance, but if it is, I don't want any more chances. I'm done. And now it's your turn. And I don't know where you're at. But maybe tonight you'd say, Brother Hagland, that's where I'm at. I'm lost. If I died right now, I do not know 100% for sure I'd go to heaven. And I'm afraid that if I proceed through this night, it's like passing this red light and it's over. I'm done. It's sealed. It's done. Maybe tonight you are saved, but you're not living in the way that you should be living. And tonight you feel like I do. You're in that room and you're saying, I don't want to go like this anymore. I want to give it all to God. I don't know if it's my last chance tonight, but if it is, I'm taking God up on it. I don't want it to be God gave me space to repent and I repented not. I wanted to be God gave me space and I took Him up on it. I just came by tonight to say, stop, sinner. Stop. Stop, sinner. Stop. Don't go on. Don't pass the red light of hell. Don't go on. Don't mess up your life. Don't live in such a way where one day God's going to pull the curtain back and show you what could be. Tonight I'm asking you, will you cross over and decide to live for Christ? I'm going to ask the tour group to come again, and I want you girls to sing that song.